God bless each one of you, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. We have heard quite a bit about him this morning already. I think before we go any further, let's, if you can, those who can, stand with me in prayer. God of heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to each one this morning. Lord, the blessings that we could experience already, just being able to rise and see the sun rise again this morning, to see another new day. Lord, as the scripture tells us, that your mercies are new every day. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for loving each one of us. Thank you for bringing us all together in this way. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless this day. Help us, God, to just look to you and lift you up and exalt thy name. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you, Brother Marshall, for those thoughts that God will build his church. He will build his church regardless what we do with it. And the encouragement to each one of us, and especially to the young people, to rise up. To rise up, be a man of God. Seek the things of God. Colossians 3, the first few verses there tells us that if ye have with Christ then be risen, seek those things which are above. Not the things on earth where moss and rust is corrupt, but the things of, I don't know the exact words, but things of heaven, that where moth and rust cannot get into it. The values of the eternal God we have. Even the songs we sing, the one song that it just was, all the songs were encouraging to me, but just the true statements in some of these songs, that the gospel of thy salvation will never, never fail. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to each one of us, that we can be secure in that. But it's going to take the grace of God to keep us there. And we'll speak more of that later. And along with the opportunity, thank you, Brother Joseph, what you have shared. But the statement that in making our decisions, Lord, help us, what opportunity we have today to make good choices. Because that's a prime example that there's consequences in the choices we make in life. So I am blessed and encouraged with what we have heard already. And some of those things could be, and along with what I have to share today. My mind was thinking last night and this morning. Well, first there's a scripture I read this morning that these verses have always, ever since I read them the first time, have always been near and dear to me. It's in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. Thou art mine. What a blessing that God wants to claim us. God wants to claim us, but yet we are so, I'm not sure what to call us. We tend, like it's been shared already, that sometimes we get so insecure because of all the things that are so available in our reach. Plan A, don't worry, plan B. And then we just go on from there. But may God help us to stay stable and steadfast in his word. and to allow him to own him, to own us as his child. He also says in verse 5, the first two phrases there says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." And it's just the verse, that whole chapter there, he just tells us over and over, he says, "I have chosen thee. Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be hereafter." And it's just a tremendous blessing. It's just this morning earlier when I read through these things, it was encouraging. And one place that was encouraging to me is because you study a few things and you write some thoughts down, and then you wonder, is this going to make sense? But then when you read passages like this, I find myself doubting God. And it's not good. So some things I have to share, and I was thinking, and I've heard this said, and I have experienced it, me sitting back, that sometimes when you're sharing, you may say things that later you wished you wouldn't have, or you may think of things you wish you would have said, and then sitting back, listening to someone preach, you think of things that he could be saying, or you think of things that he should not be saying, and that may happen today. I don't know, I may be up here for 15 minutes, or I may be up here an hour. I'm going to allow God to help me through this. With the few scribbles I have, I'm sure it'll be more than 15 minutes. But we just want to praise God, lift up the name of Jesus this morning. I don't know what goes through your mind when I use the word religion. I would kind of like to ask if someone wants to give me a definition of just a religion. What the name would be, what you would come up with if you'd want to, in a few words, describe a religion. I didn't do that. I looked it up in the dictionary, but I didn't write nothing down, and I'm not sure if I could even quote what it said. I do know a few things. For just a religion, regardless what religion it is, it has a form of worship. It's not always to the good, but it has a form of worship, whether it's worshiping idols. We know that back in the Israelites' days, that they worshiped idols. They made all kinds of things, and they danced around these things. They just had their... But that was their form. That was their religion. That was their form of worship. And there's a number of religions. And you find it interesting how... So I looked in the Roman Catholic just a little bit, and I didn't write nothing down either, and I'm not sure if I can quote it how it said why they would baptize babies. And the early churches spoke right against that thing, and we should too. I'm not sure if I can quote it. They would baptize babies because it has something to do with the sin of Adam and Eve, that it would take that right out from them as a baby. And a baby being born then doesn't even realize its sinful nature. But that was their religion. And I think Brother Stephen had experienced with his grandpa or whatever it was there, the purgatory. And I wish I had wrote that down. It was also something they did there, that something they would do after they died, and Stephen could explain it better than I can, that would any sin that was there before their death, that it would take it away. It would preserve them. And it's a false doctrine, but it's their religion. That's what they teach. And there's many religions that would teach false doctrines. May God help us to take heed to those things, that we don't become just a religion. So first of all here, I'm going to read some passages of the life of Paul. It was interesting reading through some of these things yesterday or last night, that what he did is a question I was going to ask later. I may ask it again later, but I may ask it now. Before and after Paul's conversion. I wouldn't say before and after. I'll just ask this. At any point in Paul's life, was he a fisher of men? Anybody, answer me. Was he before his conversion? He was a fisher of men before his conversion. But for the wrong reason. He made havoc against the church. He persecuted it and he wasted it. He tells us that. He didn't say, I was a fisher of men, but he says that when he shared his testimony there with King Agrippa, he said that how he took the men and women, he destroyed them. And when they had him in prison, he said he rose up and he was mad against them. And so he was a fisher of men, after his conversion, he was even more so. And he was so into what he was doing before, but then afterwards, he was even more so. And then because he now came out of his religion, now it's almost costing his life in many places, preaching the word. Turn with me to Galatians 1. We'll read some verses that would support what I just said. Starting in verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I think that could be a little sobering verse in itself. And that he's marveling that we have left another false doctrine remove us from our faith in Christ. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said, therefore, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased the Lord, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he just gets done telling us here, when it pleased God to redeem him and to bring him out of his religion. And I think when we use the word religion, we think of our own lives, we think of our past, our minds could go many directions. And now we want to label, and probably rightly so it is, our past churches just a religion. But I think before we look at churches, other churches, our past churches, and call them just a religion, we should measure up with scriptures. So after all, Matthew 7 tells us, though, that by their fruits you shall know them, right? But my question is, did you know that verse is for us too? By our fruits, people are going to know us. Whether they can tell we are secured in Christ, like we heard, or whether they can tell that we're very insecure because of some things we're indulging in. Verse 18 in Matthew 7 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Sobering thought. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I think there's too many times that I was sharing with my family, I'm not sure, was it yesterday, Friday, or whenever, doesn't matter when it was, but I cannot hold my salvation because of where I am and who I am, where I go to church, because I could be just a religion in the group. Is that possible? Of course it is. May God help us to not be that. And that in itself is probably explains my burden more than anything. And there's some practical things we'll speak of later that there's some things in there that God has been working in me. And I wanted to know some things that would identify just a religion. But there's also probably some messages that could come out of here that could come out different and maybe better, but that's beside the point. God has me here, and so I will try to speak while you have me to speak. Amen. So back to Paul's life again. And that is just a marvelous thought. There's times I think, like Brother Joseph shared about Noah, there was times that I would think that it says that Noah is a just man. Noah walked with God. And Abraham also, he was in like manner. It's just, they were faithful men. And I think, yeah, but they had a special place in God's heart. You know, we're not quite where they were. But we can be. And so even with Elijah or Elisha, what Marshall was sharing this morning, that, well, God knew that he's going to use them in this manner. Well, there's areas in this life that God wants to use you too, and me. But he wants faithful men. And so Paul, and so that's sometimes what I think when I think of Paul, is that, yeah, but God did that because he wanted an example for us to follow. You know, that's why he used Paul, and that's why he was able to, and that's why Paul did. And we could come up with maybe with all kinds of excuses for us to maybe not engage like we should. But self-justification is not going to hold water. It's going to have to be looking to God. And I didn't listen to Brother Levi Showalter's messages from the Bible boot camp, but I've heard people talk about it, about how in depth he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And since I've been hearing that, I'm just praying that God would give me, fill me, like Marshall said, a double portion. May God help us and give us the Spirit of God to help us along the way. Because, and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if you think of eternity, when Paul got a vision of the blessed God of heaven, I mean, he was even more so. His heart's desire was to go now back to his religion, not to his religion, but to his people, and share the gospel. And it was almost costing his life because of it. And sometimes, and I was convicted of that, because I get around my family sometimes as well, you know, God's. And then when I come home and I'm like, why didn't I say something? The fear of man creeps in us more than maybe we realize. But the gospel tells us, fear not him who can kill you, but fear him who can cast your body and soul to hell. So in my life, can I say what Paul did in verse 15 there in Galatians 1? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When it pleased him to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Does that encourage us? Or does that give us a heart's desire to want to press in harder and share the good news of Jesus with other people? Not just our immediate family, but with anybody around us. So turn with me to Acts 26. I'm going to probably skip over some of it, but this is where Paul was sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. Not sure where to go here. So I think this was after they had captured him, and they had him, and Festus, I think, had him there, and I didn't read all that chapter last night or any time, but it was, so they had Paul here, in my words, they had Paul here, and Festus had control over him, whatever, had him tied up, I'll use, and he was wanting King Agrippa to hear what he has to say. Verse 1 of 26 says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And the things that came out, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. The word accused come out to me that if I step out of this religion and I come over here, is if our heart truly is to follow after Christ, be a follower of Jesus, you are going to be accused. And sometimes we don't like that, but if we feel that we are on the right track of what we're doing, we're going to have to expect it, because Jesus says, ye will suffer for my name's sake. Verse 3, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most greatest sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged of the hope for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought myself that I ought to do the things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that part there has actually stood out to me more yesterday when I read it. And that he thought inasmuch in his old life to be contrary and do many things contrary to Jesus, contrary to Jesus' teaching. All I can think is he thought he was doing right. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then I wondered, in what ways in our life, if our life starts falling into just a religion, that we can be working right against Jesus in like manner what he said here. He said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I have an allegory I want to read after a bit. That verse 18 you can keep with you. When it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So he goes on to share, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That was him turning right back and going to his own people, so I take it, you can correct me if I'm wrong, and to share the word of God. The love that Jesus has, that he redeemed him, and he says, and I want you people to have it too. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great say none other thing that those than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should shew light unto the people of the Gentiles and the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He knew these things, and by Paul speaking and sharing, it was becoming more and more reality to him. It's like suddenly he wanted to pull a wall up and work right against it, that make sure that he doesn't get born into the kingdom of God. So he labels himself, he was as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee in his times past. But the Matthew 5, verse 20, I think 20 and 21 maybe, Matthew 5, verse 20 says, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think Paul knew that verse, and that's exactly why he was wanting to go back to tell his people about Jesus, that you need to be a follower of Jesus in this life, because if you don't, you're never going to make it. Your righteousness needs to exceed that. A verse just now that came to me in, I'm not sure if I know where it's at, Romans 10, I believe. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted them unto the righteousness of God. And that's what can happen with a self-righteous people, is they don't even think of the righteousness of God, or that there could be even anything above what they know. It's they know, that's it, and they're not willing to learn or to hear. But for us to make it, we're going to have to go above that. The Pharisees were real good at keeping the laws. So by them keeping the law, there's laws that they could keep that were probably the right thing to do. But with a heart posture, was not good. It was, to look at me, I am the righteous person. They were a self-righteous people. So how could Jesus reasonably call us to a greater righteousness than theirs? The Pharisees' weakness was that they were content to obey the laws outwardly without allowing God to change their hearts or attitudes. Jesus is saying here that the quality of our goodness or our righteousness needs to be greater than the Pharisees. They looked pious, but they were far from the kingdom of God. God judges our hearts as well as our deeds. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but the heart is what? Far from me." That is sobering. And these, when I think of these things, of what Jesus says here, sometimes we can just read it, and now it's read. What's the big deal? But this is Jesus, the one that has died, that has sacrificed his life for each one of us on the cross. And so the manger is empty, the cross is empty, the tomb is empty. Now he's up in the right hand of God, and he wants us there too. And that's what he's pleading with us here is go beyond. Don't just say petty things about me, but allow me to cleanse your heart. We need to be just as concerned about our attitude, which people may not see, as our actions that all people can see. Does that make sense or not? Our righteousness must, one, come from the God, come from what God has done and is doing in us and wants to do in us, and not what we can do ourselves. That is what Paul was doing, is Paul was so much into what he knew and what he was doing. But he was fervent in it, and he was on fire for it. And then when he was converted on the other side, it was likewise the same thing. Let's be God-centered and not self-centered. So I'm not sure where in this message that I should read the allegory. Maybe I should now, that way. Oh, wait, turn with me to Matthew 25. I've shared out of these few verses a number of times, but with some things I have to share here, and the way I have it wrote out, I was wrestling with this thing, and I didn't know how to do it, and so I just wrote it. And like I said this morning, so I am gonna stand before God. And when I say I am gonna stand before God, that is trusting you all that if I misrepresent anything, teach false doctrine, that you are gonna tell me. And I trust we can trust one another for that. Matthew 25, we all know the story of the 10 virgins. But the first verse tells us that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. And when he says that, there's always something that he's going to teach us through this. And to me, you can read this passage, the first 10 verses there, and I'd probably get a number of different messages out of it. But he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." And I thought that maybe I should ask what this oil represents today in our life. Does anybody have an input on that, what this oil could represent? If you think what it's saying, the five wise ones had oil for their lamps, but the five foolish did not have. I think one thing is to have a pure connection with God. They weren't here just to ride along. They were engaged. Is there any more thoughts on it? Maybe some of you have something by now. The Holy Spirit allowing us to guide us, to give us courage. So I think the five wise, as they were waiting, instead of getting impatient, they was teaching each other patience. He'll come, the scripture tells us that he is. Let's not get impatient. It's just helping each other, maybe singing some hymns of praise. So there was, for sure, there was two different kingdoms in here. It says, and at midnight there was a cry made. Let me back up a verse. 5, while the bridegroom tarried, but then it says, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, but even if they were resting, there was still something there that, with the wise, that were not with the foolish. Or vice versa. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for your lamps are gone out. For our lamps are gone out. And I remember reading this one time that when they said, but the wise answered, saying, not so. And the answer to me was, how selfish. Why did they want them to make it either? Or why did they not share their oil too? And we all know that if we're traveling somewhere and me and another brother follow each other and he runs out of gas, I'm going to get him some gas. That's just reality. But this is not the case here. This was our pure relationship with God. They didn't have it. But I think there's a number of things in the foolish side there that could be happening. And I was, when I said earlier about how I wrote this out, my thought was to write practical things that could have been here and say what it could have been, but instead, I wrote it out in a do you think form. Do you think it could have been? Do you think? I said, now you have to answer your own question. And maybe examine your own life with it. I had to all the way through writing this thing. So you had five Christians and five just religion. Christianity is also a religion. But my heart is that it would not become just a religion. Because maybe the five foolish ones here, maybe they were doing right what we do. Maybe they were going to church every Sunday. Maybe they were going to a prayer meeting Wednesday mornings. Maybe was having Bible study Thursday evenings. You know, but the words of sharing their faith, sharing what God was doing in their life, living in the presence of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, was not there. And I think that's what the whole point, what Jesus is trying to tell us here, is be ye a follower of me. Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Do you think it'd be possible that they were just going with the flow? And there's probably scripture verses, and I know there is with some of these and probably all of these. And I will allow you to look for your scripture verses there. I have some at the end here then, and maybe one here, right? Do you think it'd be possible that they were just going with the flow? What about performance? Do you think they were just performing? Casualness. Do you think that they were just casual? I would like to, but my time and my work, the things I have prepared that I need to do. But then when I come, then I want to be just like the rest. Could that be possible? That's where they were. Do you think that they went to church every Sunday, and maybe Wednesday morning prayer meeting already covered that? And what about Thursday evening Bible studies, church picnics, homeschool days, and just be there? Now we want to go, we want to just be there, we want to be a blessing. But we also know that the illustration that Jesus used on the one about, he says, enter you in, my good and faithful servant, when he said about, thou hast fed the poor and clothed the naked and visit the, but then the one, we can do the same things, but where our heart is and our motive. If I'm looking to be one that is always the one there, which we want to, I'm not promoting to not do that. I am promoting, let's keep doing it and allow God to change our hearts. And also, please, this is not an accusation. This is just a burden that God has given me that it would not happen. Can we encourage each other in that way? Is that too much? Do you think they represented each other? Or do you think they look so different from each other? I'm going to guess that somewhat they probably represented each other some because of they were there right with them. Do you think the five foolish loved the Christians with a pure heart fervently? Or do you think they were a respecter of persons? God is not a respecter of person. And if we're Christians and we're loving with pure hearts, we're not a respecter of person. Do you think they had the spirit of individualism? I will let you do what you want to if you let me do what I want to. There is religions out there like that. I know of someone that told me that right verbally. He was talking about the church he was in, and he was a little bit what Festus told Paul. He was a little bit beside himself, but he was not for the right reason, and he says that I will let them do what they want to do if they let me do what I want to do. It was a don't touch me spirit. And that is a bad place to be. Do you think they loved deep relationships? Or do you think they just wanted a surface relationship? And a lot of these things, when I was writing these things down, they struck me. They just did, to just take inventory in my life to see where I'm at with all these things. Do you think they cherish the world's values more than God's values? There's a lots of things that could be said about that. Do you think their conversations were more on material things or more on what God has done and is doing and wants to do in their life. And I'm not sure if I've any shared what I was sharing with my family the other day, is that when if I'm a Christian and I'm walking with God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I come to church and someone asks me, "Brother, what is God doing in your life? What passage are you reading through right now?" Then I should have an answer. And I don't always. I have as a dear friend of mine from up north, he calls me every so often, "John, what's God doing in your life?" Oh, makes me think now, what is God doing in my life? Am I giving God the liberty to work in my life? Do you think that they came together to just sing a few songs and hear a little bit of God's word for another Sunday to just go by? Or do you think that their hearts were to worship God in spirit and in truth with the saints? I have been there already. Like, if we could just get done, I could go home. And I know that was a big part of my life back in my past. But a lot of times when that happens, I think we can be filled with discouragement. Lack of a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's remember, we're still talking about Christianity becoming a religion. These are some things that could happen that are real. Do you think they had a desire, maybe a deep desire or not a deep desire, or maybe not a desire at all, to grow spiritually? Or do you think they were comfortable with what they knew? Like, I know a few scriptures. I know, I have a few memorized, but do you think they had a heart to share the gospel of Jesus? Or do you think that they hoped they will hear it somehow? That was pretty sore to me. That has happened to me. I'm kind of in a hurry, so I hope they will meet up with someone that will maybe tell them about Jesus. Do you think they were free in Christ? Or did they take the liberty to the occasion of the flesh? Pretty easy to do. We quote the verse, "If ye shall know the truth shall make you free." And that is truth. But I wonder sometimes that if we take that, could I say too literal? Maybe not too literal, but in a way that because of I'm now outside where Paul comes from, he's now not under the religion of the Jews, but he didn't take the liberty to the occasion of the flesh. He was fully sold out for God. But my question is there that if I'm not sold out to God and I come out from under the laws, now claiming to have the truth, but I'm taking it to the occasion of the flesh. To now I can do what I want to do. I don't have nobody here telling me what to do. And that's a plea. Let's not go there. Let's allow the truth of Christ make us free. And he will. Do you think they believe that they could be free from the bondage of sin, or do they believe that we will always be sinners? Christ wants to redeem us. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The scripture tells us also that if the righteous scarcely to be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners, what will happen with those? Do you think they were doers of the word or hearers only? Do you think they love conservatism or the world's fashions? And also there, conservatism in itself is not going to do it either. Now, I'm not promoting that we will just get liberal. We want to be a conservative person. When people see us, can they identify us to be a follower of Jesus? Just a thought come to me that when we lived in Michigan, we were still in the Amish there, and we hired drivers to haul us. And there was some young man that had a close neighbor, kind of a handicapped person, that they always got to haul him around. These young men were fairly carnal. One time we had him hauling us, he says, yeah, these boys, they want to talk this stuff, but really, there is no difference between them and me. They just dress different. And it brings a really sobering thought to me. Do you think they had any faith in God, or did they have too much availabilities around them? And I was reading through this morning, and then I asked myself, when did I have to get on my knees and pray for something to God, that I have a need here in my life, and I need thee? Do you think they were willing to suffer for Christ, or did they like comfort too well? This is a little bit with what Marshall shared this morning. Do you think they were secure in Christ, or very insecure? I want to read through this allegory real quick, then I have some scripture verses to share. Looks like I should be hurrying up here a little bit. Most of you have probably read this before in your book at home. I'm not sure what the book is called. Maybe if I start reading it, some of you will. If I tell you the title, A Plea for Fishing, how many of you have read that story? But I didn't write the whole story on paper. I kind of wrote out of it. What do you call it? Now it came to pass that a group existed called themselves fishermen. There were a lot of fish to be caught, and they were hungry. Weeks, months, and even years went by, and they who called themselves fishermen didn't fish. They went to a lot of meetings and talked about their call to fish and how many there was, and that they might go fishing. Year after year, they continually defined what fishing means. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and definitions of fishing. Further, they said, fishing industry exists by fishing, as fire exists by burning. You can't say there's a hot fire if it's not a fire burning. They went to all the fishermen meetings. They sponsored costly worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing. ways about fishing, such as the new fishing equipment. They built large buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They all seemed to agree to hire in board and staff to encourage fishing and to fish in faraway streams, but they themselves did not fish. Some spent much time studying, traveling to learn history of fishing where the founding fathers fished in the past. Again, they had lots of meetings, special speakers to speak on the subject of fishing. Many felt the call to be fishermen. Many that felt the call to be fishermen responded. But like the fishermen back home, they did not fish. Some engaged in all kinds of occupations that pertained to fishing. Others felt their jobs were to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how kind they were was good enough. After a stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, a young man took courage and went fishing. So he reported then that he had caught 2 outstanding fish. He was honored by his success and was scheduled to visit all meetings possible to share his experience with other fishermen. Then, some talk about the need of fishing, and they talked about the need of fishing and prayed that fish would be caught, and talked about what was necessary in order to catch fish. Then some talked about how others fished wrongly and didn't process them properly. However, they did not fish. They too did not fish. Some wrote glowing letters back home each week about all the fishing potential. A little criticism came sometimes that no fish were caught. But since those who criticized didn't catch any either, they didn't take the criticism serious. Now it's true that many fishermen sacrificed and had a lot of difficulties. Some lived near the water and were made fun of, and of their fishermen's club, and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen and yet didn't fish. They wondered how those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Let's imagine how some were when one day a person suggested that who don't catch fish really aren't fishermen. No matter how much they claim to be, yet it sounded correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? May God help us. Then there's that question again. Was Paul a fisherman before and after, or just one or the other in his life, which we covered that already? And Paul said, like in the epistles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. I need to close here. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. In this we know also that the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the next verse here, 5, is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You think that would line up with the foolish 5? Verse 7 goes, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to Titus. Titus 1, 9 through 16. Hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, whose subverted whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretian, whatever, sorry, are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And verse 16 specifically was I thinking about when it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So what does the Bible say that a pure religion is? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And also when Paul said that it was only by the grace, God's grace, that when he was transformed, then the question was, what is grace? What is the grace of God? There's one word that the Bible says that it does. What does it do? It teaches us. Verse 11 in Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We are all without excuse of these things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our salvation, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, but I had some closing verses here I wanted to read here quickly. There's probably a lot more verses that could be read, but I'll just read the two I have down here and we'll close here. Colossians 1, starting at verse 9 through 15. And when you think of our potential to grow in just a form of religion, these verses should be, I mean, before us to encourage each other with these verses. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And to be strengthened with all might and giving thanks, we should always be thanking God for Jesus, for what he has done for us in concerning eternity. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And then we can use the next verse to each other. Brethren, pray for us. God bless you.